Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
Well, good morning. How are we doing, church? All right. Hope your Thanksgiving was awesome. My name is Lee Rudder, and I'm the associate pastor here at the Church of Lake Travis, and we are glad that you are here this morning. It's time to kind of turn the page on a new season. Candace and I were downtown, B Cave last night. Let's put it that way. We were down at the Hill Country Galleria celebrating our upcoming birthdays. She makes sure everybody knows I'm older than her, but by 2 days. So anyway, we're downtown B Cave last night, Hill Country Galleria, and they got the tree up. And so we're taking Christmas, you know, just celebrating a little bit. And there was several couples that were there together, and they asked us to take their picture. And so we returned the favor, asked them to return the favor, and asked them if they would take a couple of pictures of us. And when I was looking through the pictures last night, it was awesome because you can never tell really who they're taking the picture of. The guy had the phone pointed at me the entire time, but he was taking some pictures of himself, which is awesome. So as we're looking through the pictures, he did the old selfie thing, and I've got a random guy on my phone, which is pretty funny stuff. But anyway, time to turn the page on season, and we're excited about the Christmas season here at the Church of Lake Travis. Lots of awesome upcoming things to participate in, jumping in on. We're doing our first ever Christmas Eve's Eve worship service coming up on December 23rd. That'll be Saturday night. I'll be here at the high school, invite some friends. And then the next morning, we're going to be doing our traditional, this will be our sixth year, but doing our traditional Christmas Eve brunch and worship service. That is out at Mobile Loaves and Fishes Community First. And we did it, I think, out there the last couple of years. And then this year, we'll be back down there. But it's awesome. They've got their new community center, their Unity Center. So we won't be in a tent. Is that exciting? For me, having to actually plan and book the tent and work around trees like I did last year where people couldn't see each other, I'm excited about having one space. It's awesome. I went down there a couple weeks ago. You guys will love it. It's so cool just seeing what all is taking place down there. So lots of good things coming up. Today, we're finishing up our series on faith for everyday life. And we have taken this series from chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. We are finishing it up. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 40 is where we're going to be. But it's interesting as the author gets to the very back of the end of this chapter. And it's just funny to me how he does it, because it's like all of a sudden he realizes that if he keeps telling all these stories of these heroes of the faith, remember every story started out with by faith, and then he would tell the incredible thing that they did. But it's like he realizes if I continue telling each and every story, this is going to be the longest story in the longest chapter in the history of mankind. And so at the very end of the chapter, he all of a sudden, he doesn't even tell any stories anymore. He just says, and go Gideon and Barak and Jephthah and, oh yeah, Samson. He doesn't tell us anything really about them other than, we're going to see in a second, he does kind of divide up these two groups that he mentions at the very end. But it's like he gets to the end of the movie and he just rolls the credits and starts just posting names out there. But when you read the chapter a little bit closer, when you get a 30,000 foot view of the chapter, what you see that is there's very clearly two groups in it. The first group that we're going to look at is this. This group, by faith, was able to do incredibly hard things for God. Incredible things, but incredibly hard things. Things that we never would even imagine we ourselves could do. They were able to do incredible things on behalf of God. The second group was able to endure hard things by faith through God. And so we're going to look at those two groups this morning. Let's pray and we'll get to work on this passage. Father, I thank you for your word and its truth and how it speaks to us. And God, just reading through this, you know, I kind of thought I was getting the credits, and how do I preach through the credits this week? But as I got into the verses, the passage this morning, Father, I really saw that it really is a radical passage, because it challenges us on maybe some false thinking that we have as Christ followers of the way we think things are supposed to be when we live out a life of faith. And Father God, I know that there are churches that practice this false theology, this teaching that kind of leads people down a wrong path. And so through this passage this morning, I hope that we will see that you speak to those of us who are in the good times and the sunny days, but you also will speak to us who are Christ followers, following desperately after you, but also experiencing the dark, rainy days in our life right now. God, I just thank you for what you have to teach us this morning in Jesus' precious and holy name. And all God's people said, amen. So jumping into Hebrews 11, verse 32. We're going to have it up here, verse 32. But you guys can read along with me if you have your Bibles or your phone. But it says this. It says, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and all the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Verse 35, women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended, all, both groups. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect. So when you look at the words in this passage, you see the clear delineation, the divide in the two groups. The first group, you find words like this: conquered, gained, escaped, strength, powerful, routed. The second group, you find words like this: death, stoning, sawn in two, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. You can see the difference, right? Two very different lifestyles, yet both of them live by faith. I want to be clear, both of them have a faith lifestyle that, as the end of this passage says, will be glorified. That God will say, go team, you are on the team no matter what you experienced in life. The first group, A-listers here, the first part of the section tells us this: by faith, ordinary people can do incredible things. He mentions Gideon to kick us off right there. I'll tell you the story since he didn't, all right? He didn't have to fill 30 minutes of time. I do. Okay, let's hope for 25. We'll hope for the best today, post-Thanksgiving. I know we've still got some tryptophan in our systems, and I can see that. So Gideon is this guy he mentions. If you talk about a hero of the faith, I say that very tongue-in-cheek. Gideon was not a hero of the faith, as we're going to see in a second. Gideon, we run into him first in the Bible. We find him threshing wheat, okay? And so you have to, but it's key where we find him doing this. Where we find him threshing wheat is we find him doing it in what is called a wine press. They call it a wine press. And so you kind of got to know a little bit more about how the process of threshing wheat, so you know who Gideon was. And so the way they would have threshed wheat is they would have gone out and they would have put it in a big basket, put their wheat in a basket, and then they would toss it up in the air. And so you would need to have chosen a place that had a lot of wind, high place, a hill, a mountaintop, whatever you can find, but you're looking for the most wind. If you've ever been out in West Texas and you've seen like the big windmills, okay, that's the kind of spot that they're looking for. A lot of them are up on a ridge or up on a high place. That's where you're looking to thresh your wheat, because what the wind would help with was there was this light stuff that was in with the wheat, and it was just chaff. Okay, and so what they did is they would throw it up in the air, and because the chaff is lighter than the wheat, the wind would then help carry it off. It would blow it away. And then the wheat, because it was heavier than the wind, heavier than chaff, would then land back in the basket, okay? Gideon's not up on a hill. He's not in a high place. He's not where you would see these big white windmills. He's not there. Where we find Gideon was in a building. Talk about a hero of the faith. Why was he in a building? Because he is scared of the Midianites. The very Midianites that God is going to call Gideon to conquer, to defeat. Not just a few of them, but the entire mighty nation of Gideon, of Midian. He's going to call Gideon to defeat them. But this is where we find Gideon hiding out. And so Gideon then wants to make sure. He's like, God, really? Me? In fact, he tries to talk God out of it. He says, I am, put this on your resume. This is what's on Gideon's resume. I am the least son of the least family of the least tribe. That you must have the wrong person, God. Did you check my references? You couldn't have. It can't be me. God says, I want you. Yes, I'm looking for you, hiding out, terrible resume. I'm looking for you by faith to do this. For me, this is an incredibly hard thing. This is a difficult thing. Gideon does this. He wants to make so sure. He says, okay, God, this is the deal. Just to make sure you're talking about me here, I'm going to put out a sop. You remember the story? Imagine a sop being like a sock. Okay, and so he says this. Imagine this. Takes this sock and he says, God, I'm going to put it out overnight. You know, certain times of year in Texas, early fall, early spring, when it's just cooler at night, we get these heavy dews, right? So he puts out this sock and he says, God, this is what I want tonight. I want the sock to be wet, but all the ground around it to be dry. Sock wet, ground dry. Wakes up the next morning, sock is sopping wet, ground is perfectly dry. And he's like, okay, God, best 2 out of 3. Maybe you got lucky. I want to make sure you're talking about Gideon to take out Midian here. And so he says, this time, instead of the sock being wet, ground dry, I want the sock to be dry, ground wet. Does it again. Wakes up the next morning, socks dry. Dry as can be, ground all around is wet. And he's like, all right. God just doesn't call Gideon to raise up a mighty army to then take out the Midianites. God does it with 300 men and takes out the entire nation of Midian. You see stories about Gideon, and it says, by faith, by faith. Now we know the backstory, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story on what he was able to do by faith. I love that it just says, by faith. That's important for you to hear today, my friends. He just says, by faith. He doesn't quantify the faith. He doesn't qualify the faith. He doesn't say with incredible faith these men and women were able to do these things. He doesn't say with a lot of faith these men and women were able to do incredible things. He just says, and it's key for us today, for us to get, because you may be here going, me, God, look at my resume, least, least, least. Have you seen my past? How are you going to overcome that, God? You sure we're talking about Lee Rutter? Are you sure we're talking about Chris, Patrick, Alan? Are you sure we're talking about me? He doesn't quantify the faith. He just says you have to have some faith and you can do incredible things on my behalf. You turn the page over and we see the second group. The second group is what I just painfully but affectionately call the Sawn in Two group. That'll get your attention, right? The Sawn in Two group had incredible challenges in life, incredible difficulties in their lives. And so you turn the page and you begin to see the other side of things, that not only does God call people that to do incredible things by faith, but God also calls people to endure hard times, to endure incredibly difficult things by faith. So we are called to endure because God's plan, I think this is key for us to get, God's plan isn't an event. So often we think we can suit up for an event. I can get up for the pep rally and then the game, right? I can get up for the event. If I just know what the event is, I'm ready. The life that we get to live is a journey. It's not an event. It's a journey. And so on that journey, there will be peaks and valleys. There will be ebbs and flows. The plan that God has in store for us is going to have difficult moments. It just will, my friends. And so it's key for us to get and to take this 30,000. Let me back up here. Let me see this far out view of what God's doing in my life, because it's not an event. It's a process. It's over a period of time that God begins to shape us. And we see very clearly in this passage what God is shaping us to, what God is shaping us for. But it's key for us to get that when we endure these hard times, my friends, it's not an event, it's a process. And God is going to use the ebbs and flows, peaks and valleys, dark days, sunny days. He's going to use those days to shape our life to what we're going to see in just a few minutes. But endurance is one of the key components of the Christian faith. It just is. It's a key component of the Christian faith. If you're here today, God has called you to endure. What does that mean for you? A part of his plan is going to be that there are things that you have to endure. It's not always going to Six Flags. It's not always Christmas Day. It's not always your birthday. There are days that you have to endure. You may be here today going, Lee, I'm feeling that. I'm there with you. Well, God's speaking to you through the second half. God's telling you, look, I've got some things that I want you to hear. A key component of the Christian faith is that we endure. Colossians 1, 11 through 12 says that we have been strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. James 1:12 says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person, this is you that's having to endure today, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. The Christian life is about endurance. It's a key component. One of the other big keys that I think for us to get to understand is then, what is endurance? What does he mean by endurance? It's not necessarily just bearing down and getting through it, just hunkering down. I don't think that's it. I think this is a big key for us to get. Sometimes we think if it was an event, then that's the way we would endure. We just try to get through it. This is the worst moment of my, worst day of my life, God. I'm just going to stay here, bear down, batten down the hatches and get through it. But that's not what we're called to do as Christians. With it being a process. As Christ followers, we don't just hunker down, but instead we have something that we are working towards. We have some goal. We are moving forward. I think one of the most difficult things that... one of the worst things that we can do when we feel like we're going through this enduring moment is that we think, I'm just going to try and get through it, instead of seeing how we can get through it with a goal in mind, with what God is, we're going to see in a second, has in store for us. We're going to see it very clearly in this passage, what God intends for us. So it's not just bearing down and getting through it, battening down the hatches. Instead, that's what would happen if it was an event. But instead, it's a process. So therefore, we take one step, put one step, one foot in front of the other, and we keep going, looking for the good that we're going to see in a second, the goal that God has in mind. You are slowly moving towards something, which we're going to see. Last week, we had the opportunity to go do some Hurricane Harvey restoration in East Bernard. There's going to be some opportunities to do that again. They're trying to get five people into these mobile homes, in this little mobile home park. They were flooded out, about 3 feet of water in their home, and they're trying to get five people in by Christmas. They've got about 18, 20 mobile homes out there. They're going to continue working. It's a long process, but we're going to continue working to get them moved along. Their goal is to get five people in by Christmas. I want to let you know, you can go work next weekend. They do it every 2 weeks of the month. And so whatever, next weekend, December 2nd, and then the 16th, they'll be back out there. Whether we go or not, you can load up family, load up friends, about 2 hours. It's awesome. There's a Bucky's on the way. You'll have a great time. So anyway, I'd encourage you to go do it and help them get some people in by Christmas. And then beyond, this hurricane thing is just going to be a long-term process, and it's overwhelming. He said there were 8,000 people in the valley that have no help. They don't have any insurance help. They can't financially move into their homes. So there are 8,000 people homeless right now. We're helping with 20. We're just trying to do what we can in our little area. And so I want to encourage you, jump in somewhere. It's an ongoing thing for years. This is an opportunity you have. So December 2nd, and then December 16th, put it on your calendar. Go serve. It'd be a great thing to go do, to serve going to Christmas. But anyway, we're out there, we're serving with some awesome kids, some students. I had a blast with them. But one thing that I noticed is every 15 minutes, they would jump in, they would do stuff, they'd jump in for about 15 minutes. And then after 15 minutes, they'd be like, oh, look, a butterfly. And then that butterfly, they would chase around the house or around the corner, would always lead to football. I don't know why that is, but it was like every butterfly, it wasn't a pot of gold that it led to, like at the end of the rainbow, it was football. And so they'd go out and they'd play football, and then that would lead to break time, because you get tired when you're out playing football hard. So anyway, I could totally identify with this, because I remember growing up, and what I really understood is that, you know, when I was that age, I didn't have the big picture. I didn't see how it was a process, and I was helping move along. I just didn't understand that. It's monotonous, tedious, boring work at times. It can be hard at times. And I didn't have the big picture because I remember my dad, and he's here today, but my mom and dad are here today. But we would have these work Saturdays, and they were like, to a teen, they were like the worst day on the planet. They were my day that I had to endure. And so we had a small plot of land. It was only like an acre and a half. That was it. But it was out in the country, and it seemed like every weekend there was something to be done. We had a small plot of land, but there was always, I don't know how farmers do it. I don't know how people who have thousands of acres do it, because every weekend there were bushes. We'd have those in Grapevine, Texas. We'd have those thorns with, we'd have those, I mean, they're just green, and you can't take a tree trimmer to them. They will break the tree trimmer in half, right? You can't take a chainsaw to it. They get in the chainsaw blade and they mess up. You have to dig those cotton picking things out, right? And you come out of there and it just looks like you got in a fight with my cat. I mean, it just, you looked awful. That was one like every other weekend project. They just grow back on the borders. We built out buildings, you know, because you've got to have stuff to take out all the weeds. So we build out buildings. We would always, it was mowing and digging. And I think sometimes Dad, just for the good of my growth, would just have them dump about 5 yards of dirt somewhere on one end of the property. And Dad would say, Lee, move that to the other side of the property. And then I'd move it over there, and then like 6 months later, when I had weeds now on it, Dad would go, move it back to the other side of the property. I'm like, Dad, I need a big picture of what we're trying to accomplish here, but I didn't have that. The worst project he ever put me on to is total. Can I vent for a moment since he's here? The worst project you ever had me do, Dad, is like, we had a subdivision going behind us, and for all you builders, take note of this, but anyway, subdivision going in behind us, and it would rain like crazy and just wash all the mud down in our pool. And so Dad would have me load up the 3 feet of mud that and I was in the bottom of our pool and drain the pool, load up 3 feet of mud and throw it in the wheelbarrow. This wheelbarrow now of muck and mud would weigh like 50 pounds more than I did. And it's like all sloshing, so I'm trying to go up hills and carry it. I'm like, Dad, I need big picture here. But I totally got where those boys were coming from. I remember where I was coming from because I was like, man, I need a 30,000 foot view. But you just don't have that when you're a child, when you're a teen. And even as adults, it's tough for us to go, God, what am I enduring here? I need that 30,000 foot view. I'm not understanding what's going on here. And so God says in a second, he's like, look, I want you to know there's a goal that I have in mind. We're going somewhere. We're going somewhere. He's going to tell us that in Romans, perhaps one verse that challenges us the most, that is the most confusing verse in scripture about enduring dark days is Romans 8:28. But then he tells us, hey, I want you to hear where Romans 8:28 is going. But just in and of itself, it's a verse that I think a lot of people theologically confuse. Even some churches take it and make it something it's not. And so Romans 8:28 says this. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. This is a very incredibly misdefined word and verse. I don't know if misdefined is a word, but we're going to go with it. But it's incredibly misunderstood. The problem is what is meant with the word good. What's meant with the word good? What is the good that God is? What does he say? We're working towards something here. God can work all things towards good. Our dark day is being worked towards something. God's got a plan for it. What is it? It's often just misunderstood. A lot of people think it means something temporal. It's how churches, I think, today kind of do it a disservice, saying that it's some temporal thing. And so by being temporal, maybe it looks like this. God means the good for you in your dark day means that when you come out of it, there will be some financial blessing. There will be a pot at the end of the rainbow, and it'll be a financial blessing for you. Or that it will be physical wholeness. Or that it will be the spouse that I've always hoped and dreamed for. We think that very often is the good that God has in store, but it's not. Verse 29 and 30 go on and say, this is what God's working us towards. This is the goal. This is the good that he has in mind for you. Verse 29 goes on and says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What is at the end of the endurance process? That we are conformed into the image of his son. That's the good that God has in store for you. That means that through this process, we are whittled. We are hewn. We are shaped. We are molded. And those things aren't always comfortable, are they? Now, we are very fortunate. We aren't sawn in half. We aren't persecuted in the way many of these people were. But every one of us experiences in our own situation what for us is something that we are having to endure. And the thing that I want you to hear today, my friends, is the good that God has in store for you, that Romans 8, 28, is that you become more like his son. Why is that so important? Because God can justify and glorify his son. And what does that passage, verse 30, say that he's going to do for us? Justify you. Glorify you. That's what we get from being conformed into the image of his son. It's not an event. It's not a one-time thing. It doesn't happen at our salvation. It doesn't happen at our baptism. It doesn't happen at our baby dedication. It doesn't happen when we take communion. It's a process over years that God shapes, that God molds. But these trying times, God will and can bring good out of them. We are working towards something, and it's really key for us to get both of these two groups, the one who are in despair, and the ones who have accomplished a lot, those whose weakness has been turned into power and those whose weakness has remained a weakness, both of these groups, there isn't a plan A and a plan B. It's not that those in the first half that experience power and conquer and victory, it's not that those in the first half are plan A and then those in the second half are plan B. This is big for you to get, my friends. They're both plan A. They're both plan A. Both of these groups lived incredible lives by faith. You may be here today struggling through something. I don't know what it is, but you do. That's just like, man, God, I don't know that I can put one more foot in front of the other. I don't know that I can do that. It's big for you to get that where you are feeling today, you can still live by faith. You can experience that and have lived a life already by faith. They're both plan A. But God has incredible things in store for you. One is to be conformed to the image of his son. And then the second one he mentions in this passage. And he says this right in the middle of it. He says that we live as Christ followers for a better resurrection. He talked in there about wives, moms receiving back their children. That specific story and that phrase, a better resurrection, came from the 400-year period that they kind of call the dark period. It was the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It was the Maccabean age. It's not accounted for in Scripture. It was kind of a dark period. Nobody really talked about it. But there was what happened during that time period is there became a ruler named Antiochus Epiphanes. And he was incredibly brutal. He would persecute people. And he would persecute them based on what they pledged allegiance to. And so he would call people out in public and then ask them to express fealty to the king and to renounce their faith. If they didn't do so, he would torture them right there in public in front of their family and friends. And so this one story, that happened was this one mom comes out, they bring her out, and they bring out her seven sons, and one by one, they cut off their tongues and they peel the flesh back from them. They peel the skin off of them until they die. If they don't die, they then boil them. As the mom watched this, she told each and every son, don't flinch, don't renounce your faith, don't bat an eye. She said this, the ones who are torturing now did not give you life. But the one who did give you life has a better resurrection. that no matter what we are experiencing today, my friends, and trust me, in our designer lives, it's not like that, right? We aren't living like that lady. We aren't living like those seven sons. But in this life, when we have those dark moments, the thing that we hold on to is this, a better resurrection. And the thing that sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world is this. Every religion promises some hope, some reason to hang in there. They all do. But the difference is that Christianity gives us a resurrected person. Right in front of these people, the students we're walking through on Sunday afternoons at Midway, we're walking through apologetics. And apologetics means how they can defend, how they can talk about their faith with others. And so last week, the students asked, how can I know what to talk to my friends about? How can I prove to them that Jesus is real? It's very interesting to me, but just a little side note. Newsweek came out with a series of articles a while back leading up to Easter, and they were wrestling with whether or not the resurrection of Jesus Christ could have possibly happened, whether or not it actually did happen. And their conclusion, interestingly enough, was that it did. That it did. And their basis, their premise for why it did was this. Because Jesus Christ coming back from the dead was so mind-blowing and unimaginable that nobody could have created that story. And it wasn't just one person who might have been an incredible Steven Spielberg, Stephen King, fictional writer who could come up with something so unimaginable. It wasn't one person. It was hundreds of people, entire groups that saw the resurrected king. And then guess what? Were sawn in two, whose flesh were peeled from their bodies, who died on that belief. And they came up with the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus Christ had to be true. And the beauty of Christianity is God doesn't just say hope, just wish. Every other religion, I believe, offers a wish. There's nothing wrong with that. We all need that. But what Christianity offers is a hope. And a hope is something that we can have now because he says, look, I'm going to show you that there is a better resurrection. You don't have to wait for it. My son has already done it. As we come to our communion time, my friends, and we take what represents his body, his blood, we remember that resurrection, and we know, my friends, that God has for us in store a better resurrection. I want you to think about that as you come to this time. We're going to have the prayer team in back. This is your time, my friend. Y'all bow your heads and your hearts. The prayer team is here to pray with you. Maybe you've been here for a while, and you're like, man, I'm struggling. I'm experiencing that dark day. I need something to endure. They are here to pray with you. Maybe you're here today and you've been checking out this Jesus thing. And you're like, I want to believe. I want to have faith in that better resurrection. They're here to talk to you. This is your time, my friend. Bow your heads and your hearts. You can take communion whenever you would like. The band is going to do another song here in just a minute.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. And our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.